Okay, I'll get you. But it is true, there's a wonderful documentary on, wonderful from a world perspective, but from a Christian's perspective, it was a documentary on the sun and the position of the planets in the universe. It also was dealt with, I believe, in this issue of Acts and Facts, and about everything is in its right place. And it was really reaffirmed by the documentary that everything is in its right place here, because they have a different perspective on how it all got here. But you look at the magnitude and the might and the splendor of the sun and realize that God exceeds that by millions of times over. Amazing. All we do is we look up that little sphere in the sky. We look up there and see that little ball. We're glad it's there. But we don't always realize, because we are 93-something million miles away from it, that all that's taken place with the turmoil at the center and the sunspots and all the things that goes on there. And, oh, man, I'll tell you. Boy, how God is just a marvelous, wonderful God. Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, our scripture says for us, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God, when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Now, my grandmother used to get a kick when I was a young boy. I spent a lot of time with my grandparents, and my mom and all lived in the same area. But when you have a whole bunch of kids, and my grandparents, their kids were pretty much all growing up. My aunts were all growing up at the time, so I spent a lot of time there. But as a young child growing up, as most kids do, they have a tendency to, I don't want to use the word idolize, but just become, I guess in a way you really do, because they're, you know, they dote on you and let you do what you pretty much want to do most of the time that they wouldn't let the kids do, right? That's how grandparents usually are. Anyway, but we would walk. My grandfather was like a 6'3", 6'4" tall guy. My grandmother was 4'11". That in itself was kind of unique and kind of funny when you see them walking down the street together. But she used to get a kick out of it when I'd be walking with my grandfather. I'd try to match him stride for stride. You can imagine a 4 or 5 year old trying to match a 6'3" kind of guy walking down there stride for stride, and she used to get a kick out of it. But sometimes it shows the importance others play in our lives, so much so that we begin to develop patterns that are very similar to theirs along the way. And so tonight we're going to look at according to the pattern thereof. The Bible is several things as the Word of God. It is a book of accurate history, recounting the origin of all things in Genesis 1:1, right on up through until Jesus comes, and to the end of the world, really, and the end of time. I won't use the end of time, because time never really ends. Time's eternal, amen? But for those things that we see in a material sense, there is going to come an end for those things. So all those things that you've been hanging on to, you can't take to, well, you can take them to the grave with you, but someone's going to dig it up and take them anyway. So that's, you know, good is going to do you in the afterlife. But it also, it's a book of prophecy in which the servants of God cried out with warnings and pleadings about present sin and God's call to repentance, as well of future events that would unfold, have unfolded, and will yet unfold. It's a book of poetry rooted in truth and eternal principles. It's a book of patterns given to us to mold and to shape our lives in obedience to God and to His will and His desires for our lives. Now, back a number of years ago, before we actually had a deck on the back of the house, the wife really wanted a place to sit out back. And, of course, I thought of a gazebo. I thought of a deck, then I thought of a gazebo. And I said a gazebo would be a little more fun to build. I don't know how to build a gazebo. That's always the first problem. When you want to build something, you say, I have no idea how to build it. I've seen them. I've been around them. But I'm thinking to myself, they were usually built by master carpenters. And, you know, good grief. So, anyway, I took a trip. And I was down on Williston Road back when the Woodworkers Warehouse was here. And so I was at the Woodworkers Warehouse just drooling over all the tools, thinking to myself, with these tools, man, I could build a gazebo. Oh, I could build a gazebo. And I think my wife was really concerned about the size of the gazebo. It might rival the house. I don't know. But all tools aside, I needed some plans. And so as I was looking around in the do-it-yourself section, which I found out really is not all that easy, but I spotted a do-it-yourself section, and lo and behold, in that do-it-yourself section, there was a set of plans to build a gazebo. More exciting was in those plans, it was a packet of patterns. Oh, man, this is good. because it required some compound, complex angles. 45s with a 22.5. And I'm thinking to myself, yeah, right. What does that look like in real life? Well, anyway, if you go to the gazebo, you'll see something that resembles it. I'm not so sure it is exactly. Amen. But I was excited because it was a packet of plans, and I could just go, I could buy all the lumber, and I could take the pattern, and I could lay it down here, and I could mark it out with a pencil, mark the drill holes, and mark the cut holes here, and I could take the chop saw, and I could cut it here, and I could cut it there, and then I had to say, okay, now where does this thing go? You know, kind of one of those things there. But I kind of figured with these patterns that I walked out of there for $14.95, I was going to be a genius for my wife. She was going to say, wow. I didn't want to tell her I actually had patterns for this thing. I wanted her to think it all came from up here. The idea did anyway. So much. But you know, even with the patterns, easy as it should have been, there were some places that I struggled, and it is still nonetheless standing today as good as it was when first made. It hasn't really collapsed. It hasn't fallen. It's still dry underneath the roof and all. But what we have here in the Word of God are patterns. Patterns for the life and the work of the people of God. And that's why it's so important for you and I to be in the Word of God. It's not only what we can learn and what we can glean from it, but we can see patterns. We can see good patterns and we can see some bad patterns. We can see some positive patterns and we can see some negative patterns. God has not wonderfully and marvelously left us to our own devices, our own ideas, or our whims to what it would be to be a Christian. To be a Christian or a godly dad or a Christian godly mom or Christian godly parents, we actually have some very good patterns, don't we? So God hasn't left us alone, but has given us patterns to which he expects us to emulate. Now, back in the early days when IBM was using the 1400 series of computers, and they went into the 360 series going from one language to another language. Well, many of the companies that got rid of their 1400 series and went with the 360s, they were running DOS, but they had to come up with a preload program called an emulator, which would make the 360 think it was really a 1400 series computer, and it was called an emulator. And so God has given to us in his book patterns that we have to emulate. The Hebrew word for pattern is tabnith. And it is not much different than the Greek word tupos, which we'll deal with toward the end. Although the Greek word, I believe, is far more extensive, far more revealing than is the Hebrew word tabnith. And so we begin with some Old Testament passages tonight that reveal God is a God of order. He is a God of details. And he establishes patterns for us to follow. I love that. Don't you tonight? So we look at, first of all, some Old Testament patterns. And there's many, but we'll lift out just a few tonight. Back in the book of Exodus, chapter 25. Moses has been with God up in the mountain. God has given Moses a lot of instructions, and I often marvel. Moses, how did you remember all of these things? When you came down, I have a hard time remembering when I go from one room of the house to the other room of the house, why I've gone from point A to point B. What was I going for? What was I headed along the way here? But then again, Moses was only 40, and now I'm not 40 any longer, so I can understand that. But anyway, Exodus chapter 25, beginning verse 9, first of all, it says, verse 8 says, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern or the tabneath of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." So God said, I've given you a pattern. Make it according to the pattern. Lord, I got a better idea. I got a shortcut. We don't have to use gold. Why can't we use brass? There were reasons why God gave them a pattern. There are reasons why God gave them the various alloys and the skins and the wood that was to be used in the putting together of the wilderness tabernacle. Know this, that God never does anything or asks anything that he doesn't have a divine reason and a divine purpose for it. We are not free to alter or to change because we may find it a little easier for ourselves in the process. But over in verse 40 of the same chapter, verse 40 of 25, he says, "And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount." Now God is really making it known to Moses, "Hey buddy, I've given you the pattern. I've given you the substantive nature of all the things that are to be put together. See to it that you do it as I have told you how to do it." You know, when you join the military, there's the right way, there's the wrong way, and then there's the military way. And when you're in the military and they ask you to do something, if you don't think it's the right way, you do it the military way, because in their eyes, that is the right way. And when it comes to the Word of God, when God tells us to do something, that is the right way to do it. If he tells us not to do it, and we do it, we have done it the wrong way. So I don't know that Moses understood the significance of all that was involved in that wilderness tabernacle. But there is much about Christ and the Gospels yet to come that was involved in those details. There was actually a prophetic look forward to the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you were to really look at the wilderness tabernacle, and you were to look at from the single gateway, it is like the single entrance in which we come into the family of God by Jesus Christ. But the first thing you came to was the brazen altar. Then the second thing you'd come to was the laver of cleansing. And then you'd go into the holy place. And to the left was the table of showbread. To the right was the candelabra. To the right was the table of showbread. And before that was the altar of incense. And then in the Holy of Holies was the seat of propitiation. Now, you look at that and you come down, you go in a straight line, you get into the Holy of Holies and it spreads up. There was a perfect image of the cross upon which Jesus Christ would give his life. Because it was at the brazen altar that you would bring the sacrifice for sin or the meal offering, whether it's animal or meal. And then you would go into the laver of cleansing. Only as we come seeking forgiveness of sin can we be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then we can actually offer our prayers as a sweet savor unto the Lord, but we also find forgiveness and a cleansing and a covering of the blood there, if you will. And because of this, it was important enough that God stressed to Moses, again in verse 40, he stressed that to him. It says, "Look, that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount." Now, often I have read through these scriptures, as I said, and have marveled at Moses' ability to remember those specific details and God's provision of his spirit to those who would actually make up those things. And literally, the Bible says that God did put his spirit into those men who were to cast in clay and in dirt all those things and those elements that would take place and part in the worship of God in the wilderness wanderings. But whether we study the building of the ark by Noah and the instructions from God of its dimensions, of its height, the very type of wood that was to be used, and how it was to be sealed. Well, you know, Lord, I think just sealing outside is going to be good enough. Why do we have to bother to go inside? You know, that stuff's messy. It gets all over your hands. Have you ever been... Chuck's been around me when I've done roofing. And I think to myself, I'm going to be very careful with this roofing tar caulking business. And I'm going to really work hard not to get any on me. And by the time I come off the roof, I mean, it's all over me. And if you work for me, it's going to be all over you too, probably by that time. I don't know. But it's not easy. But I could see myself making it. You said, "Lord, why do I have to pitch it inside? Why can't I just pitch it on the outside?" God has his reasons, because it was a perfect seal. We have been sealed by the grace of God. But not only was it, how many doors were in the ark? One door. How many windows were in the ark? I mean, wouldn't you like to be able to kind of look out the window and say, "Hey, what's going on out there?" There was only one window, and it was high up in the ark, up on the third story. So how many stories were there? I just wonder if you're listening. I didn't know for sure if you're all listening. He said, and to make it three stories. Now, the number of animals, how many animals did he take in the ark? Yeah, he took all of them. There are clowns in the congregation tonight too. I don't know. How many of the clean animals did he dig? Seven. Took seven of all the clean animals. And only two of the, I guess, the ugly ones. Like bugs and spiders and those kind of things there. so on. But I have a feeling that if Philip Cook and now Michelle Cook could have been back there, she would have said, "Honey, could you ask God to keep the spiders off the ark? Keep all the spiders off the ark." And they should have died in the flood probably along the way. But they serve a purpose, amen. But whether we study these things or to Joshua as to how he was to take the city of Jericho, God was very specific, wasn't he? How many times were they to march around the city of Jericho? 7 days. How many times each day? Except for on the seventh day they were to march seven times. Ah, come on, God. Can't we just get this over with? It's hot. It's miserable. It's dusty. You know what it's like to be at the tail end of all these people marching around here? Bam! All the dust. Seven times on the seventh day. And they were to do something very specific. They were to blow their trumpets. And when they followed God's directions, the walls of Jericho imploded. They did not explode. Wonder what would have happened if Joshua had gotten ahead of God. These patterns and instructions were divine in their origin, and they were meant to be followed by those to whom they were given. We have patterns in the Word of God for you and I. They are divine patterns meant to be followed. Bringing us now to the New Testament. New Testament patterns for the people of God. Now I mentioned the word tupos, meaning it means a form, a mark, a stroke, or to strike something. When you look at your coins, there's an image on those. There's a reverse and an obverse. And what they have is they have made dies. And those dies are put into machines that exert millions of pounds of pressure in a nanosecond, I guess. But what they do is they come together on a blanchet, and boom, just that quick, they have struck an image on the coin. And so you get the idea here that initially it is the idea of a stroke, a figure, or an image, an example to follow, or maybe an example not to follow if it's in the negative. So in a technical sense, it means a pattern in conformity to which a thing must be made. Now, the United States Mint has very specific guidelines. A coin is to weigh a certain weight, and they have to be very specific. Because you know what? If you go around the United States and you throw coins in a machine and they're not the right weight, they won't work. In the baby bottle drive, and I'm thinking already ahead to the DBS drive. It's not going to be fun because we get a lot of Canadian coins in there, pennies, nickels, dimes, and quarters. And they used to take them at the bank on Kimball. Now they've moved the machine to a different kind of machine, and they've moved it to Hinesburg and Williston Road, and it's a you-do-it-yourselfer. And it will only take American coins. That's all it will take. So even in a bottle drive, I'm hearing these clink, 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 clink. Oh, look at all this Canadian. And there was some funny stuff in there, too. It wasn't just only that. There was some funny money in there. There actually was some from just different, like Barbados or something like that. But, you know, it was kind of interesting because, you know, I kind of get to see coins of other. But there was a weight difference. I don't know if there was any size difference, so I'm figuring, okay, size and weight, they look pretty much the same. I couldn't have told the difference. But anyway, there's a specific pattern. The government has a strict guideline by which those things are to be made. Listen, can I tell you that God really is strict in this area of his patterns? So in an ethical sense, it means a dissuasive example or a pattern of warning of what not to do, of how not to think, of how not to respond, of how not to act, or what not to do. Now, not only are there tupos warnings in that sense, but there's also some tupos in a positive. A positive reality means an example to follow because it's worthy of being imitated. 1 Corinthians, we'll turn to some scripture. We got about an hour to go because everybody just fiddles around here anyway for a while. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll see the word used here is tupos. And we're recounting here, really, Paul's recounting Israel's wandering, their murmurings, their complainings, their gripings, and stiff neck and hard-heartedness as they went through there. And so he's speaking of tupos here in a negative sense, that which not to follow, an image not to follow, a pattern not to follow. And he says there, beginning in verse 4, he says, and did all drink the same spiritual drink? So listen, he seems to say, listen, they were all exposed to the same divine presence of God. Listen, they saw the pillar of fire by night. They saw the pillar of smoke by day. They saw these things. They saw the manna being put out there every single day. They saw the water flowing from the rock. Listen, they had all the same advantages, they said, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, he's talking about in verse 6, he says, now these things were our what? Examples to the intent we should not lust. So in the sense of tupos there, they're simply saying, we're being told, listen, this is not the kind of pattern you pattern your life after, all right? This is a negative. God does not like murmurers. God does not like complainers. God does not like, now, I use that not in a literal sense. It peeves God, it grieves God, if you will, when we murmur and we complain and we gripe. Why should we not have to go through a little bit of difficulty in this life that the world may see how God's people handle difficulties in light of how they handle those things? But he also says the same thing again over in verse 11. Oh, actually, go back and finish verse 6. He said, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lust. In other words, look back and see, where did he get them? It didn't get him anywhere. Other than the fact that eventually they complained so much that God said, that's it, that's done. You're not ever going into the promised land. Those who are 20 years and older, you're not going in. And so verse 11 says, now all these things happened unto them for in samples or tupos, and they are written for an admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Listen, we are the Latter-day Saints, not the Church of Mormon. Those who are the true believers in Jesus Christ. Listen, the end of the world is coming upon us. And we're not to follow their example. We should be a different people. Philippians chapter 3. Let's flip over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 through 18. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them. That just means you get to walk around with a magic marker, okay? Put the magic marker in your pocket. What did you just put that mark on my forehead? Well, I don't like the way you're acting here. You know, hey, it might work with our kids. Huh? Anyway, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an sample or tupos. For many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses in God also how holy and justly and unblameable we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And he is setting himself up there by way of an example of the believer. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. There we see a pattern of how we should be among one another. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, he's speaking to Timothy, but be thou an example of the believers. Timothy, you are a pastor. Be an example. Be an example of how God wants you to walk, how God wants you to interact with people, how he wants you to reflect the person and the character of Jesus Christ. So he says here, for therefore we both labor. Where am I going here? Verse 12, I'm sorry. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word. In conversation, that encompasses the whole of your life, what you say, what you think, what you do, and how you act. in charity that is in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. We ought to be an example. You know, the rest of the world, they can look and say, you know, I am justly embittered to that person. They said this or they did that, and this is how they treated me, and therefore I am just in not liking them, not wanting to be around them. But for us believers, we turn around and we say, you know what? But by the grace of God, if he can forgive me, I can forgive and I can move forward. And so he says, in love, even the unsaved. Ooh, sometimes they make it tough, don't they? They really make it tough, the unsaved. My goodness. But nonetheless, you know what? We are to love them. Love them into the body of Christ. Our love will be a pattern of the Lord's love for us. Isn't that true? Christ's pattern of forgiveness should be our pattern for forgiveness. So, as to being a pattern, in Titus chapter 2, verses 7 through 8, it says there, in all things, showing thyself a pattern, he uses the word literally there, of good works. We have to be a pattern of good works. Listen, you know what? Our young people need to see us men as patterns of good works. Yeah. Willing to sing. Willing to serve. Willing to lead. Willing to teach. Whatever God calls upon us to. You say, well, I don't feel God's calling. Yes, you look in the book and you'll find what God's called you to do. To be busy about the Lord's business. They need to see their dads loving their mom unconditionally. They need to see moms loving their dads unconditionally. Amen? We ought to be a pattern for them to follow. Some of us have had some pretty bad patterns. And since we've been saved, oh, God's given to us brand new patterns. Don't you love that? That's one of the blessings and one of the benefits, that we don't have to keep laboring under the disappointment of the poor patterns that we've had in the past. Now, my dad was not a pattern of a godly man, but my dad was a pattern of a moral man. And we thank God for that. It would have been nice when we were growing up as younger men to have had one. There were men that God provided in the church for us, five boys in our family. There were men in the church where we were growing up as preteens and teenagers who were good patterns of loving husbands and servants of the Lord, busy about the Lord's business in the house of the Lord. So we had those patterns. God will provide those patterns for you. So in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Wow. Talk about a testimony. Could they find fault with Daniel? Listen, the fault they found with Daniel was what? That he loved his God so much he wanted to pray morning, noon, and night. He wanted to pray. And they said, listen, if we're going to get him, we have to get him at what he believes. We have to get him at his core beliefs and use that against him. And they tricked the king. But they didn't fool God. And they didn't fool Daniel either. Daniel said, if I have to die, I'll die. If God's brought me this far for me to be eaten alive by the lion's den, then so be it. I'm still going to talk with my Lord. Jesus, in his own words, following the foot washing ceremony having to do with serving one another, and not the idea that we need to get out of a basin and a towel and wash everybody's feet. You wouldn't want to wash mine anyway. It's all about a servant's heart. The willingness and the readiness to serve one another. Not about, hey, you know, you need to serve me. Listen, poor is the pastor who stands in a pulpit and says, listen, God's called me here so you people could serve me. He's a narcissist. Either find another church or find a new pastor. Don't create a ruckus. If he won't leave, you leave. Okay? Not yet. We're not done yet. But the point is, the pastor should be the example of the servant, willing and ready to serve one another. It's not about what perks or what being served is all about. It is, what can I do to serve? Serve first and foremost my Lord, then to serve the Lord's people. And so it says in John chapter 13 and verse 15, if we can just turn there very quickly, we're almost done. For those who are anxious to gather and chit-chat. But in John chapter 13, we changed the word hupadigyuma. Say that with me. Hupadigyuma. Not tonight anyway, preacher. I couldn't either if I hadn't written it down. But I'm so glad we speak English. Well, some of us do. I'm not so sure what I speak is English. But what it means here is it means an example. It means a pattern. And so in John chapter 13 and verse 15, he says, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." His whole life was a pattern. His whole life was a pattern of love. His whole life was a pattern of sacrifice, a pattern of selflessness. We can't find a finer example or pattern to follow. Even as sinners saved by grace, we can follow the pattern. We may have some rough roads ahead, but we can do it if we have a mindset to do so. But hold your finger, hold that thought there of hupadigyuma. And the idea being that this is a definite visual example of the heart character of Christ. And that is what our young men need to see from us men. And this is what our young ladies need to see from our ladies. Is the heart character of Christ forming in us. So that they will know that it's real and that it's genuine. But Mark chapter 10 and verse 45 goes to the heart of this pattern. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. It says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto," but what? "To minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Wow. Does that not go to the heart of the issue? Of the kind of pattern God's looking for in us? And we close with our responsibility tonight. We have the idea by now that we are responsible to pattern our lives after the Lord and other godly examples God's given to us in Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 tells us we have the responsibility to pass on these patterns. And this is just what I've been getting at here this evening in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul's admonition to Timothy was this in chapter 2 and verse 2. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." We are, as the men of God, supposed to teach the younger men. Ladies, you ought to teach the younger ladies. We ought to teach the young men how to walk godly lives. If we're not walking it, we can't teach it. If you try to teach it and you're not walking it, it's worthless. It's pointless. Ladies, we ought to teach the younger ladies to love their husbands and to love their children. Doesn't that sound weird? But how many times has a young woman come and said, "You know what? I don't like this marriage that I'm in. I don't care for these circumstances. I don't care for this situation." And you're looking for counsel of what to do, hoping that somehow I'm going to say, "There's the airplane. The door's open. Jump out." But I'll do everything I can to guide and direct you to stay in as long as the other person is amenable and willing to come along with a correction. Because sometimes I understand that there are some situations which, what, nothing you can do. You have really, they leave you no alternative. And I understand that there are those times, those moments there. But the truth of the matter is, and I think I've shared this before, because I heard Dr. Johnny Pope say this. I'm not sure if he's even in the ministry. I don't know. He may have been younger than me. He probably was. He was out of Texas anyway at a men's conference. And he used to say that when women would come in and seek counsel from him about problems in their lives and problems in their marriage, and he said they're on one side of the desk, and he said they're giving me the sob story, and I'm handing them tissues, and I'm pulling out tissues. He said, "I'm weeping and crying. I'm bawling." He said, "I'm not really getting anywhere." So he said, "I had this one saintly lady in our church, this godly woman." He said, "I had an idea that perhaps maybe they should be talking to her." And so he would send them to this lady that he had in his church, and she would counsel them. Kind of almost like a Gracie Littlefield. The idea was, stop complaining. She said she was never allowed to complain, and she said, "You know what, I don't find anything to complain about." griping and moaning and groaning. She said, not to be there. And it wasn't, I don't think, in her life anyway. But anyway, after one meeting with this one particular lady, if they had problems, they'd come to Dr. Pope and they'd say something to him. And they'd say, well, I want you to go. No, we're okay, we're good. Because what they were, in essence, looking for was sympathy. They weren't looking for answers. They weren't looking for solutions. They were looking for sympathy. And so, ladies, you're to teach the younger ladies, life isn't always fair. Young men, life isn't always easy. But you know, when I walk it with God through those troubles, it does make the difficult much less difficult. And so, Paul tells us we have the responsibility to pass on these patterns. We're not at liberty to alter for ourselves or those whom God places into our mentoring lives to change the pattern of godly living. We don't have that authority. To do so is to alter the words of God. If God has given us in His divine word, His plenarily preserved word of God, guess what? To alter the pattern is to give a visual demonstration of altering the Word of God in the minds and the hearts of others. And when we do it, it cuts us off from the blessings of God. Galatians chapter 1. Almost done. I've got a couple more scriptures. This and Ephesians. But in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he says to them, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you. In other words, they changed the pattern. And he said, there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Folks, he's talking about patterns that need to be expressed and seen and observed and inculcated into our lives. And he said, I marvel. But it says over in Ephesians that it causes others to be deceived. And so we forfeit the blessings of God. And that's what Paul was getting at there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. He said that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things which is the head, even Christ. So others will be deceived. Hey, it must be okay because Calvary Baptist Church does it. Hey, it must be okay because this person's always talking to me about the Lord, but they do this, and they do this, and they say this, and they read this, or they watch this, or they go to this kind of, yeah. Our young people really pick up on that. It must be okay to lie to a police officer because I saw my daddy do it just the other day. We were driving down here, and he was over the speed limit, and he lied and told the cop that told the police officer that the speedometer was broken. He really wasn't. Or, yeah, it's amazing how we can set wrong patterns. No, I think I'd rather pay the ticket than to send the wrong signal to whoever it is that might have been with me. Listen, if I was foolish enough to drive over the speed limit and dumb enough to get caught, I ought to pay the price and be honest about it. Amen? So there is never a justification for wrongdoing because it establishes a wrong pattern to those who are around us. And so, God does have a pattern for the way we are to live our lives. And these patterns are literally His expectations of us, meant to be passed on. Father to His son. Father to His daughter. Mothers to their sons and to their daughters. And on and on and on and on. Prayerfully to 1,000 generations if we had that much time. Praise God for the patterns. Just like I went down to that store and I brought home the pattern and I got all the lumber and I laid it all out there and I followed the pattern. God's got a pattern all laid out for you. Lay yourself on the pattern. Let God work His work in your life. Father, we thank You for this time that we can be together. Lord, again, the patience of Your folk tonight, but it is so important in this day and age. Lord, where very few people stand for much of anything. Lord, we won't stand for something that we'll fall for just about anything. Lord, You've called us to a higher calling. You've called us to a greater expectation. Lord, we are thankful for our salvation, but if that's where it ends, then we are, of all people, going to be the most miserable Christians this side of heaven. But Father, if we will submit and surrender to the patterns that you have given to us in your word, Lord, life may be difficult from time to time, but Lord, we follow the pattern, we can handle it, we can deal with it, and we can come out on the other side rejoicing and leaping in our relationship and your promises and your principles. Father, strengthen us and encourage us in these things. Heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, and I'm wondering, where do you fit into the pattern of things tonight? Well, I got a couple patterns down. Listen, there's a lot of patterns. A lot of patterns. There's a pattern for the kind of dad that God wants you to be, or the kind of husband. Or the kind of young people, can I tell you, there's a pattern that God wants for you young men. When you're dating and you're courting, there's a pattern. You better pay close attention because it's going to have a negative or a positive impact in your relationship. When you get married, ladies, it's the same thing. There's a pattern that God expects of you. You better be true to the pattern or pay the price. Pastor, you pray for me tonight that I will glean and incorporate the patterns that God's established into my life development. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing tonight? Yes. Preacher, would you pray? Preacher, would you pray? You know, it may be tonight that you're not even saved and you need to receive Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. Because the patterns, you can, listen, I'll be honest with you, as an unsaved person, you can take these patterns, and you know what, they will work to a degree in your own life. Listen, I'm convinced that there are good marriages out there and some good families out there, and none of them are saved in that home. You know why? Because you look very close and you find out that there are biblical patterns that exist in the home. They may not even be aware of it. But here's the problem. They won't get you into heaven. The patterns are to be followed as believers, as part and parcel to God's expectation. If you'd receive Christ then as your own personal Lord and Savior, whether here or in the sound of my voice, your life will begin to change. God will save you. And now you can begin to build those patterns as a ministry and growth. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. Guide and direct now tonight for those who raise their hands. Lord, there is that desire that they will be cognizant, aware, keenly, sharply, aware of the patterns as they read through the scriptures. Lord, we see in Cain a very negative pattern. We see in Abel a very positive pattern. And Lord, we can begin right there from Adam and Eve all the way through, down throughout history, and we can see some wonderful positive patterns. And Lord, we can see some pretty raunchy ones at the same time. Lord, may we always desire, may we always crave and strive and work toward the godly patterns that will be a blessing, not to ourselves only, but to all around us, especially those who look to us for that leadership. And Father, we give you the praise, we give you the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.